For our part, we've been looking at the inheritance in chapter 1 of the believer. We've been looking at God's eternal purposes, His ultimate purpose, for the praise of His glory, for the expression to the world who He is. This is really what He's describing to these Ephesians of the grand purpose of salvation that God has brought through His Son, Jesus. And we've looked at some of that inheritance in chapter 1. We've been called to be saints and faithful to the Lord. In many ways, we've seen the work of the Father and the idea of predestination and choosing. And sometimes that boggles people's minds to try to understand how we have this amazing sovereign God who knows every molecule of the universe and has, from beginning to end, outside of our time domain, is it all figured out. And yet at the same time, we, living in time, have this thing called time and choice and what seems chance to us, yet the Lord's hand is behind so much of what we think is chance. And yet we still have that choice, yet He chooses us. And it's this amazing mystery from the eternal counsels of the Father. And then we saw the work of the Son, redemption, forgiveness through His blood. And now we actually come in verse 13, and in many ways, really picturing this picture of the work of the Spirit of God. Verse 12, notice that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. And then verse 13, He says, in Him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. You know, all of this amazing inheritance comes to those who trusted in Christ. Of course, sometimes we hear about believing in Him, and we think in terms of, oh yeah, I believe. And mentally we assent with these things. But biblical believing is a lot like trusting. When you really believe something, you trust. It's not just, yeah, I believe that can happen, but you don't trust. I think a lot of times we think in our mind we believe, but we really are not trusting the Lord with our life. We're hedging our bets. We're still holding on. We're saying we believe. You know, we're unique in this respect that we can say one thing and do another, and what we do really belies what we say. There's something missing there. Now, since we have all these things, you know, this is the amazing thing. You see, the work of the Spirit of God, of course, is multifaceted. You know, you can look in the Scriptures and see that He was involved in creation. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters at creation. He was involved in inspiration. By the Spirit of God, He guided those men who wrote down what we know the Scripture, God's Word, word for word, yet through their personality and style. In many ways, how God uses you and guides you through the various gifts, He uses your unique personality. Yet it's Him working in you. We saw the work of the Spirit, of course, in relation to those who don't believe, and that He strives with us. He won't always strive with man forever, as we saw in the flood, and judgment comes. He convicts, He convinces of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. He restrains. You know, sometimes you get this picture of the Lord, through the work of the people of God in the world today, is restraining an all onslaught of evil that could take over this world. And one day, I believe the Lord is going to take His people and He will stop restraining that evil one who will come in His own name, we commonly know as the Antichrist. But the work of the Spirit also is involved in believers, how He transforms and sanctifies us. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit, and He guides us and teaches us into all truth. He comforts and intercedes for us. He empowers us. He fills us. There are many things the Spirit of God does, but here we have an amazing picture. In verse 13 and 14, it says, after we trusted in Him, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee, or you could say down payment, of our salvation. He's the down payment, the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of that which is acquired. That is, in other words, Jesus acquired your salvation on the cross. He paid for it in full. Nothing you need to add to that payment. But you ever wonder, well, if that's the case, why aren't we immediately whisked off to heaven? Why do we go through these times in the earth? And why do we still have struggles with sin and difficulties in this life? Well, if it's all paid for in full, now there are some people who actually create a whole doctrine out of this idea that since Jesus died on the cross, you should have it all. You should be healthy. You should be wealthy. You should have no problems. And if you do, you lack faith because Jesus paid for it all. I remember growing up in this teaching as a young believer, a little bit confused by some of this teaching that comes out of the so-called faith movement. And what was really missing was the understanding that we have not yet received the full payment of that which Jesus purchased. This is what he says, the purchased possession. We are waiting for the redemption. In the meantime, we have a guarantee. The word guarantee is a very interesting word. This word is a word in the Greek. Actually, it's an accounting term for kind of an installment payment. It's the first installment of more yet to come. Kind of like what you'd put money down. You're putting money down, it's the first payment, but it's a guarantee. Now, no one can take that because you've already put your money down on it. You know, back in those days before credit, you'd go to a store and you'd say, hey, I want that, I can't afford it, and you'd put money down and then you pay in installments until eventually you had enough money, then you could take it home. Now, of course, we use plastic. It kind of removes a little bit of the problem. Of course, put us, our whole nation, in debt, but that's a whole other story. Here, interestingly enough, you see, what a down payment is, it's a partial taste of what we'll one day get in full. That's, in a sense, what the Holy Spirit is. He's a taste of heaven. In ancient Greek, that's the use of that word. Do you know what that word, that very same word, is used in modern Greek? That very same word is used for an engagement ring. You know, when you put an engagement ring on somebody, essentially, you've made a commitment that what you've professed your love in your commitment, and now you're going to work out the details, prepare for the wedding, and then when you finally consummate the wedding, you're together as husband and wife. But the ring is a seal, and that's the idea. You know, interesting to me to see this picture. The Bible speaks about being sealed after believing. The word seal is a word that essentially means a confirmation or a testing of something. It's like a mark. There's three uses of it in the Bible. The first would confirm or attest to a thing. The Spirit of God, in a sense, bears witness that we're His when we cry out, Abba, Father. There's a relationship we have with God through the Spirit. We know we're His. We know that we know that we know we're His because of the Spirit. Paul described it that we actually become a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on our heart. We're now a living epistle to the people that have not yet experienced God. Have you ever thought of your life like that? You know, I wonder how many times we take lightly what God has done. Listen, if it weren't for the fact I know for the promises of God, He's going to fulfill what He started, it would be discouraging seeing how few professed Christians really understand that relationship, that unique relationship. The second thing a seal was used for, it would be used to mark a person or a thing for ownership. In Revelation, there's going to be 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe of Israel that will be sealed on their foreheads. That is, God will mark them out specifically. They're His. They'll be protected from the various curses and plagues that will happen in the tribulation. And they will be effective, most likely, as they go through the world in establishing the testimony of the Lord. The other reason for sealing it was for security. It's kind of like there's that seal on us. Now again, in Revelation, they're sealed and secured from the enemy's attack. Kind of like for us too. You know, there's almost like a seal on us that keeps Satan from tampering with us to a certain degree. So in a sense, we've got this seal, but that real word is the earnest or the down payment. 2 Corinthians 1, Verse 22 and 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5 use the same word that we've been sealed and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He who wrought for us the selfsame thing as God who has given us the down payment of the Spirit. Essentially, this is what it is. It's a pledge of the whole to come. It's a promise. The Lord is saying, you know what, I'm putting this engagement ring on you, that you're sealed by the Spirit. You know that you're His. You know, it's amazing how this typifies that early Grecian and the Hebrew style wedding, where in a sense you have the seal given with the promise, the ring, and then you also have the ketubah. It was a written agreement in regard to the timing and place of the wedding, the guests that would be invited, and all the details of it. In a way, the Bible is like our ketubah. It's like the Lord's given us His promise in His Word, but He's given us that ring, that seal of the Spirit in our lives. So what is a taste of the whole? Well, can you imagine when we get to heaven? I think heaven's going to be an amazing thing, and if for nothing else, we will see Him as He is. And that will be enough. That will be enough. It would be enough just to see Him. As the Hebrews say, Dayenu. It would be enough. That was it. That'd be enough. But it's going to be more than that. You see, the amazing thing is that we're all part of His body. And one of the limitations we have, you know, I certainly felt that on this tour to Israel. There were 300 participants. And I was a captain on one of the buses for Joel Rosenberg. I'll tell you, it was an amazing time on a bus with 47 people that came from all over the United States. And we began the trip as strangers, and we, in just 12 days, ended. We felt like family. But in a way, that's what heaven's going to be like. You've got a whole lot more family than you realize. You may be limited now, and you only get a taste of that with a few friends that you've grown close to, that you're challenged by. Listen, if you've got friends that are pulling you away from the Lord, they're not friends. If you've got friends that are kind of prodding you on and encouraging you that much more to, hey, let go of stuff in the world and follow the Lord, those are true friends. And those are the ones you're going to truly bond with. Those are the true friends that stick closer than a brother. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The flatterers out there, they're numerous. But those who speak the truth to you in love, that are willing to tell you the truth, they're willing to challenge you. I'll tell you, I've had people in my life, I didn't like what they said to me. But I look back and I'm so thankful that they said it. I'm thankful for people that spoke truth into my life, that saw things that I needed to hear, even though I didn't want to hear it. But they felt comfortable enough to say it. You know, you can always tell just on a smaller scale. If you ever eat a big meal and you know your friends are, because if you've got a big piece of spinach on your teeth, people that really aren't your friends, they're not going to say anything. They don't want to be embarrassed, and they're just going to not say anything. You get home and you see this big piece of spinach and you go, man, why didn't somebody tell me? But your friends are going to say, hey, you got something on your teeth there. Oh, thanks, you know. They're willing to risk that. You know, that's a funny way of putting it. But listen, there are many other things we need to speak to each other about. Let me tell you, I'm going to poke a few of you tonight. I think in many ways, we need to hear the truth because the Spirit of God works in us wanting to make us more like Jesus. Well, that's a process. That doesn't just happen by osmosis. That happens with some pain, some struggle, some difficulty. He chips away at stuff. But ultimately, what He wants us to experience is something much deeper. The fruit of the Spirit. It's a taste of heaven. Love, for example. Now, the problem is we really rarely experience that agape love on this side of eternity. People that there's no strings attached, that genuinely care for your souls, that want the best for you, that when you go down the wrong road, they're willing to risk their friendship, they're willing to risk everything to try to pull you back and encourage you to go the right road. And of course, when you do this, when you do love, you're going to get, oh, you're judging me, or who do you think you are, holier than thou? And we're tend to not say anything. Oh, I don't want to say anything because people are going to be defensive if I say something. I'll tell you, those who truly love are going to risk it. See, love involves risk. And when Jesus laid His life down for us, it was risky business to His humanity. It cost Him His life. Yeah. That's what love is. You know, husbands are to love their wives like that. Just like Jesus loved the church who gave himself up for it. That's tall order. With this picture of love, we passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. That's how we know we're His. There's something about our lives being changed now we love. What else could explain? I actually witnessed, and this blew my mind, at one of the largest congregations in Jerusalem, is actually the largest congregation of believers in Jesus, Jewish believers and Arab believers in Jesus, coming together, Jew and Arab, having an understanding. But I actually was able to witness this man who was a one-time sniper and bodyguard and driver for Arafat, who hated Jews, grew up to hate them. In fact, somebody was showing him something in the Bible and it showed how God loved the Jewish people. He threw the book, he threw the Bible, and just was so angry and hateful. To see this man get up and share how he understands now he was wrong, that he loves Jewish people now. And then to see an Orthodox rabbi get up who came to know Jesus as Messiah, who all his life was under the attack, rocketed, and all the other things from these people that hated them, to see this one-time Palestinian terrorist and this Orthodox Jewish rabbi embrace each other and beg each other's forgiveness, it brought the house down. It was amazing. See, that can't happen in this political world. There's no political solution that could arrive at that foundation, at that place. It just doesn't happen. That's a change in the heart. And this is what the Lord does in our lives. Now, the thing of it is, it's just a taste. And that's the challenge. It's a taste, which makes us long for more, but then we get a little discouraged because we don't see enough of it. And you know, in many ways, the Lord doesn't make it easy. See, our redemption has been paid for. It's finished, yet we still live in these bodies attached to this world. We walk on these two connected to this earth. This is the problem. We still have this flesh, and it pulls against us. But that real spirit that's been born again in us draws toward the Lord, wants to see more. You know, when it comes to areas of the gifts of the Spirit, whether it be healing, whether it be, you know, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, these things are a taste of the perfections that we will once see in heaven. For example, even healing. Again, there are some who believe you should be perfectly healed now, not understanding. We only have a taste. If we were all supposed to be perfectly healed, listen, hear me. If we were all supposed to be perfectly healed once we came to Jesus, that is, we should all have physical health that's perfect because Jesus died on the cross, then why would He give to us gifts of healings? The point is that when Jesus came, He was fulfilling prophecy that He would heal all their diseases and all their sicknesses. All who came to Jesus were healed. But that was a particular time of while He was here. Then, when He left, He said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. Of course, the Holy Spirit guided them to finish the message that He started by completing the New Testament for us, as well as impart those gifts. Again, a taste. Gifts of healings, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophesy, gift of tongues. You know, one day we will have perfect language in heaven where we'll all understand each other. One of the most frustrating things about travel these days is that you get into a place and you feel like, I know when I was in Sterot there and handing out, you know, trying to talk to the immigrants coming in, it was either they spoke Russian or French or, you know, Hebrew or Arabic, but English, not so much. And that was a little difficult. You had to get pretty good at sign language as best you could, or learn a few words that you could say, trying to encourage them. Shalom. That's about all I got out. Shalom. But you know, language is like that. You know, you like to know what you're saying, right? How many times I've actually said something in a foreign language thinking I'm saying one thing and it comes out something quite else, and I've had people correct me. I remember in Cuba, they says, oh, Pastor, don't say that. You say it this way. Oh, okay, thank you. What does the other mean? You don't want to know. Thanks a lot. I needed that. But imagine in heaven, we'll know each other intuitively. You're limited. How many close friends do you have? I know some of you fancy and you have all these friends on Facebook. Yeah, they're not your friends, okay? Let's just get that straight. Stop pretending. I got 1,000 friends. Yeah, okay. That's really interesting. And that means very little, frankly. And I'm amazed how much time some of you spend on Facebook. You ought to be ashamed of yourself, frankly. Be careful of that. That's not real relationship. You know, and I post things on Facebook. I have a presence on Facebook. I try, you know, if anything, I want to encourage people to pray and, hey, pray for this, pray for that. This is coming up. You know, these are some of the pictures from the trip I've got posted. I posted those pictures that you saw. If you want to check those out again. But listen, let's not kid ourselves. That's not real relationship. And then you have the added dilemma of people getting caught up in old flings and old, you know, oh, somebody out of their high school they remember that they liked, you know, and they're showing you attention and you're flattering yourself with thinking that now, you know, you've got some friend there. Listen, it's not what it appears to be. I'm really blown away to see what's going on with this. But listen, this is the thing. We have a taste of heaven, but that works itself out in the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And you know what's common about the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit? They really can't be operated unto yourself. They involve others. See, that's the idea of even prayer. When we pray what? Our Father in heaven. You ever wonder why he didn't say, my Father in heaven? You know, people fancy themselves having their own unique experience with God, and they don't need community. They don't need to come together. They don't need to get involved in a home group, some smaller group of Christians that know their name and know their struggles, and they're praying together. They think, oh, I'm cool, and they can kind of pick and choose, and they freelance as Christians. I'll tell you, they're the first to drop when trials come. Because God has called us to be in community. Our Father, which is in heaven. And then give us this day our daily bread. Give us. It's plural. The Lord's Prayer. Your communion with the Father is wrapped up in your communion with each other as well. All of the gifts of the Spirit and all of the fruits of the Spirit have to, by the very definition, be worked out with each other. I'll tell you, there's the missing element. More and more as people start going to technology to find fulfillment. They find fulfillment in the internet. They found fulfillment on the web somehow with people out there, and they can kind of manufacture their own personal, unique worship experience. Folks, I'm telling you, you don't get it until you're face-to-face with other believers that know you, that challenge you, that love you, that you can then practice love. Listen, how big of a taste do you want of heaven? How much do you want? Do you know that as you take steps of faith to love, to be what God has called you to be, as you, in a sense, do great things for God, that is, attempt great things for God. I love Jonathan, who is Saul's son, who at one time when they were fighting the Philistines said to his armor bearer, does God need a whole army to give us victory? How about if we show ourselves to the Philistine garrison? And hey, let's say if they call us to come up, then we'll know God has given them in our hands. But if they say, hey, stay there and we'll come down to you, then we better get out of here because the Lord's saying, no, you better not do this. So they peeked out from the rocks. Nah, 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 nah. And the Philistines said, hey, come on up here. We'll show you a thing or two. And he looked at his armor bearer. All right. The Lord is going to give us the victory. And you know what? They climbed up, the two of them, facing a whole garrison of Philistines with faith and boldness. And you know what? You have Philistines. You have impossible Philistines. You have giants you're facing. You've got iron chariots. You know, one of the things about Israel, when you're there, it makes total sense to you, the topography. First thing is you notice God put Israel not in some cul-de-sac of the world, but right in the crossroads of civilization between the major power brokers of the continents. every international trade has to go through Israel, that little tiny narrow strip of land. Now, the land is, you've got the coastlands, you've got the Shephala, the kind of like the higher lands, but they're flat, and then you've got the foothills, and then, of course, you have the mountains. Guess where Israel was most of their existence as a nation? They couldn't conquer the Shephala, the flat lands, because of the iron chariots of the Canaanites or the iron chariots of the Philistines. And they couldn't conquer the giants in the mountains, so they were in the foothills, tucked away safely in the foothills, having no influence in the world at all. As the international trade went by, they experienced the Canaanite civilization and the Philistines. It was not until the right king was on the throne, until David was on the throne, the man after God's heart, that now they overcame the Philistines, they overcame the giants, and they took captive the whole land. And then, by the time of Solomon, the whole world heard about this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This God who was amazing. And the queen of the south came to see, is it true? She came to Solomon and said, boy, how your God has blessed you. She was blown away at his wisdom. The word went out to the whole world then, because they were believing God to conquer those iron chariots and to conquer the giants. Now, where are you? How much of a taste do you want in your life of the Lord? Because if you believe the Lord wants you to be like His Son Jesus, you're going to walk like that. You're not going to wait until you sit around and feel love for one another before you love. You're going to love whether you feel it or not. You're going to walk in the footsteps of Jesus whether you think you can or not. Because this is the whole victory by faith. And you know what? As you do, you see, in a sense, the Holy Spirit is bound to empower you when you're in a place where you need His power. Do you know why most Christians don't experience the power of the Holy Spirit? I really believe the reason why most Christians experience very, very little of the Holy Spirit in their life is because they mark out for themselves a very manageable piece of area where they can control. I can do this, I can take that step, and I can do this, but I can't go too far. And essentially, they live in the realm of, well, I can do this, and I don't feel I can do that, and I don't feel that, well, you know, I'm not like this, and I don't have those gifts. Listen, I had very little to offer the kingdom of God when I was a young believer. I really didn't. But I believed the Lord would help me with all of my hang-ups that I had from my whacked-out childhood and my mom dying and my dad abandoning us and being raised by, you know, my grandmother and not having a male influence in my life. I mean, I could tell you, I got reason to be messed up, and some of you think I am anyway. But I see how the Lord even uses those things that were one-time hang-ups, developing a part of me that I would depend upon Him and He would make up for the lack. And as I took steps that I was terrified of people. I was terrified. Certainly couldn't speak in front of people. I had no ability of that regard, in that sense. But you know what? I just believed God wanted to change me. As I kept going forward, sometimes making a fool of myself, sometimes falling on my face, but getting up and keep going forward and falling again and getting up and going forward. Listen, after a while I saw how the Holy Spirit just empowered me more and more, and I was getting more and more a taste. See, I'm bummed out when I think of Christians that just limit what the Lord can do. Listen, I can't believe how many people stumble in things that they should never be involved in as Christians. Because I think they fall into those things because they're not going forward. If you're not going forward, you're slipping backward. If you've gotten comfortable in your life as a Christian and you think, well, I'm comfortable right now where I am. I don't really want to go any farther. I don't want to give more. I don't want to serve more. I've got enough friends already. I don't want to reach out to that stranger over there because I don't have any room in my life for them. You know, to me it was an amazing adventure to be on a bus with people that I probably know I'll never see again on this side of eternity. But getting such enjoyment out of just delving into each one of their stories, delving into their lives, hearing what God had done in their life. And, you know, out of that came also some sad situations. And I'll tell you one particular thing that hit me. There was a fellow on the trip who came to me and said, I need to talk to you. And so I set some time aside. We got together after dinner. And he said, I had to confess something to my wife. I got a hold of her email account, and I've been reading her emails for the last 2 months. Discovered she's been having an email relationship with another guy that was one time her high school friend. And it broke my heart to see this relationship budding. And now I told her, and she confronted her on it, and she basically says, yes, she's in love with him. She wants me to leave, and she wants to be with him. And you know, the amazing thing about this is as I was watching him go through this, what struck me was two things. One is, of course, this world and all this junk that we have to face in this world, and I hear so much of this as a pastor, it makes me sick, it makes me cringe, because here's why. Listen, this is how I view this. I told him, I said, you know, you have a rare opportunity right now to actually draw nearer to the Lord. That God is going to use this in your life as you yield to Him. And he says, you know, I already see that. I am totally broken. And I all I can think of is how much a jerk I was before and how I was so disinterested in her and I was so carried about with my work and I didn't show her any time and attention. And now, it's like now I just love her more than I've ever loved her. Now I'm loving God more than I've ever loved Him, and I'm so thankful that He opened my heart. And I said, you know, this is an interesting thing. I want you to see this. You see, she's the one that's in danger. Her soul is in danger. She's making decisions that are going to totally mess her life up. She thinks, oh, she's going to go be with this guy, and all the promise, believe me, of hoping for something like that is much better than when you actually get it. And when she finally gets there, if she goes down that road, this guy who doesn't care anything about what that will do to her children is such a selfish love, which is not love at all. It's self-love. I love me. I love how I want to feel. That's not love. Love is making tough choices that's better for someone else than yourself. And I'll tell you what, it saddened me. I don't get angry at people that make those selfless decisions. You know, I had no anger toward her at all. I had pity. Because I see the future. Listen, I've been in ministry for 30 years. I see people that have made decisions, how it's played out 30 years later. And you go, what I used to be as a young man of God, this is my attitude when someone was going to leave their spouse. I'd be so mad at them. I'd want to break their door down and say, how dare you do that to that person? Don't you know what you're doing to these children? What's the matter with you? And this is how I would think. Not anymore. See, because I've seen the future, I've seen how it plays out in their life. I see that the person who does the right thing and honors God, though they're hurt, that pain, that hurt, that sorrow, that grief draws them closer to the Lord and they become richer for it. And those children that have a disadvantage because now they don't have a dad in the home or a mom in the home or some other arrangements totally screwing them up, if they find the Lord and they start seeking the Lord, it deepens them. But the one who ends up with the short end of the stick is the one who abandons their covenant, goes and follows their feelings, blinded by that passion. And you know, listen, men who get an internet pornography, and you know, once they start viewing that, that passion overcomes their reason. They can't even think anymore. They become stupid, sitting in front of that screen, just addicted to images. And it affects their, and it poisons their mind. You see, In many ways, they're in bondage to it. They can't even make a reasonable decision anymore. And so it is as well with women who start falling after relationships and that Prince Charming out there that makes them feel so good and like a woman. They can't think anymore. Here, this woman's going to make a decision. It's going to divide her kids. It's going to separate them as a family. It's going to be a lot of pain and sorrow. But listen, the pain and sorrow that comes to the others there, that's going to drive them to the Lord, and God is going to use that for their glory. I'm not worried about them. I'm more concerned about that soul who doesn't know where they're going. Now listen, how does this all apply and how does this all tie in to this idea that Paul expresses? That we who first trusted in Christ, after we trusted, after we heard of the truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We have that engagement ring of the Spirit on us, the guarantee of our inheritance. We have an abiding hope. But when you abandon when you take the ring off and you go, I'm going to find another way to find fulfillment other than through the obedience to the Lord, you are going to miss the most amazing work of the Spirit in your life. Where you could be a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, you know what is going to determine that? Your yieldedness to the Spirit. Your yieldedness. Your cooperation with what the Lord wants to do in your life. And listen, those of you who go through pain and sorrow and difficulty as a result of the sin of others hurting you, whether it be in family or in friendships, you can't lose when you put the Lord first. You know, Jesus modeled it for us. The path of true joy is not like the world tells you. Look out for number one, the world says. You deserve to be happy. As soon as you hear someone say, I deserve to be happy, let me just give you a piece of advice. Pray for them. They're going to end up the most miserable of all creatures on the face of the earth. I've seen it over and over and over again. Once you utter those words, those fateful words, it's the beginning of the end. And man, it breaks my heart to hear someone say that for their sake. Because you, listen, the key to true happiness is self-forgetfulness. The key to true happiness is giving your life away. Listen, I tell you, I met the most beautiful young lady in the school at Jericho, who's one of the assistant directors there, who just, her face is just glowing Jesus. She's so happy, fulfilled with the Lord as she's ministering to those children and, you know, goes back and forth in this Palestinian area as an American, you know, risking her life in many ways, but just trusting her life to the Lord. It's not as bad, of course, as they make it seem in the news, honestly. Actually, we didn't even get stopped at a checkpoint going in and out of Jericho or in and out of Bethlehem with this guy that was driving me. You know, I blew my mind. I thought, wow, I thought it was much more stringent. You know, look on the news and it's like, you know, there's a big Palestinian wall and everything's crazy and the guards. But, you know, it's not what it's painted out to be. And you have to see the joy in this person. And I'll tell you, I would want that. I'm zealous. I want that for each person here at Calvary Old Bridge. And I know some people think, oh, it's self-serving. No, listen, we're praying for the Lord to do something amazing here. I'm praying that God would just stir us up beyond what we've ever been as a fellowship. Because this Northeast area needs disciples. If we're going to make a dent, an impact in this area, lots of people that don't know the gospel. And listen, if they don't see it in your life, they don't see your life as a living letter, they'll never know. We need to be that example. You know, some things we're praying for as a fellowship. You know, I got a chance to go up on one of the highest points there in Jerusalem in a prayer tower at this church. King of Kings there, right outside a very Orthodox Jewish area, who are curious about what's going on the top of that building. Well, it's a prayer tower. They don't advertise it as much, but the Christians know. And you go up there and you can see the entire, you can see all the way down to the Dead Sea. You can see the hills of the mountains of Jordan from there. I mean, that's how small Israel is. You can see everywhere from there. And they get up there and they pray. They take seriously the term watch and pray, because they look out and they're praying for each one of those areas. They're praying for all of those different people groups, and they can see past the Palestinian wall, and they're praying for those people, and they're praying for the Jewish people, and they're praying for the Jordanians. And I'm amazed. Prayer. That's one of the works of the Spirit in your life. When you really understand the things of God, you'll give a lot more attention and time to prayer. When you give very little time and attention to prayer, it's not a sign of good things in your life spiritually. And I pray the Lord would just do a wonderful work. You know, one of the things that I'm so excited about is that we're We're praying that God would expand our borders, but at the same time, you know, in this economy, we've had to make cuts, we've had to trim, we've had to be wise with the resources, and that's normal. But I know as we prune, it'll make more way for more fruit. And you know in your own lives, you need to prune sometimes your budget, you need to be wise with this, but let me tell you one thing you ought never to prune. One thing the Lord has challenged me with personally is during this economy, instead of even giving less, I'm giving more. I'm not saying that to, please, don't get me wrong on that. I don't want anybody to come up and think, oh, how spiritual. I just want you to know that I believe that's how you address need and difficulty as you go forward, not backward. You know, if you observe the wind and the rain, you'll never sow the seed. But when you go forth, bearing forth that seed in tears, you're going to reap. See, a person who goes, oh, the weather's really bad out there, I'm not going to go out and plant seed today. And tomorrow, oh, it's a little cold today. Maybe tomorrow, oh, it's not really. And they're looking for that perfect thing. They'll never put the seed in the ground, and thus they'll never have a crop. Spiritually, it's the same way. What is it going to take for you to be a true disciple of the Lord, to yield your time and your treasure for that which is eternal? Instead of wasting so much time on Facebook, do something productive with your life. That's a lot of time. Instead of wasting so much time on TV, think of the hours you spend that you could be doing something very eternally productive, like prayer, like fellowshipping with others, like getting involved in a ministry and serve. I want to challenge you. I pray the Lord will stir us up in an amazing way. One of the most powerful pictures of, I believe, the Spirit of God working in the soul of someone. Those of you who remember, last year we prayed for a young Jewish boy who, well, he was a teen, who opened up what he thought was a gift on the day of Purim, on the Feast of Purim. It was a Purim gift. It was decoratively wrapped, and it was meant to kill his entire family, but he had opened it up. He was there by himself, opened this package, and it was a bomb. They just arrested the man, finally, this month, of who did it. And they were Jewish believers, and who planted that bomb was an Orthodox Jew. And he wanted to send a message. He wanted those that sect who believe in Jesus to get out of their area. And he thought that would do it. The amazing thing is this horrid act in which was so intense that, I mean, the bomb was so powerful, it blew out all the windows, it blew holes into the walls with the shrapnel that was in it, and it destroyed the cars outside the apartment. I mean, it just like blew the thing, and he opened it and it blew up right in his face. His eyes were out of his sockets. I mean, he was messed up. Today he has 20/20 vision. The doctors can't believe how he's recovered. But the real cool thing is that his father saw one miracle after another and has such a forgiveness that he says the power of the Holy Spirit to work in his heart and actual love and care for the Jewish people that hated them has been astounding. And instead of it scaring the believers away, there are now five times the number of people coming to his church. Hundreds gather every day just to come and see, and the love and the power. You see, listen, this is what happens with believers. You're following the Lord, and in doing so, you get hit by the enemy. You decide to serve the Lord, and then you get hit in your business. You decide to follow the Lord, and then your spouse leaves. You decide to do the right thing, and you get hit with all this stuff. It happens. But you know what happens as well? Because the Holy Spirit is so real in your life, and the taste of heaven, the down payment you experience, so powerful that it goes beyond. You get more than you could have even imagined. I wouldn't trade any of the disappointments and the difficulties that I've faced in the past for anything. I want to encourage you. Let's keep going forward with what the Lord wants to do. I pray that worship is not something that we do one day a week or 2 days a week, but that actually worship is 7 days a week, and when we gather on Sundays and Wednesdays, we're just talking about the other 6 days of what God has done through us in our time of worship and yieldedness to Him.